be a very, very simple message this morning. One that you've heard before. And, we repeat these things to remind ourselves of what the Lord has asked of us. We repeat these things to continue to drive these truths home in our hearts. And the reality is, in the busyness of life, in the difficulties, in the things that we get ourselves involved in the ministries, just the everyday activities of life, we tend to forget some of these simple truths from time to time. And so the Lord brings us back across these passages to just simply remind us and to put it back in our mind and back in our heart, and so that we can remember His promise, so we can remember His goodness, and so we can remember what He's asked us to do in these last days. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're very familiar, I know, with this passage and how this starts off. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in the first few verses, and he tells them that they're carnal and that they're not spiritual. And the reason he says that they're carnal and not spiritual is because they have their favorites in the church. Some would only show up when Paul was teaching Sunday school. Some would only show up when Peter was preaching the Bible conference. Others would only show up if Apollos was giving a dissertation on dispensational truth. you understand. And so some of these folks, the body of Christ was just divided, and it was divided upon preference. It was divided upon popularity. And God had to write to them and say, you can't do that. We got to have unity in the church. We got to have oneness and be knit together. And in charity, you've got to be able to listen to different men teach the Bible in different ways. And it's not that they're not teaching the truth. All three of those men, Apollos and Paul and Cephas, and that's Peter, all three of those men preached the truth. Amen. All three of them told the truth, but the Lord said we can't have these divisions based on preference and personality and popularity. And so that's sort of the context of what is happening here in the first part of chapter 3. And you get to verse 6. This is where we'll take our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. God has Paul remind this church. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You understand, men can work, men can preach, we can pass out tracts, we can stand on the street corner, we can go to the publishing room and work, we can do all these things to plant and to sow the Word of God in our lives as born-again believers. But God's the one that gives the increase. You and I are not the ones that make the produce. It's God that produces. You and I are called just to be the workmen, just to be the laborers. And I would say this, that Paul says, I've planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And could I just say this very simply this morning? God could not give the increase unless Apollos had watered and Paul had planted. And the same's true here in our church. I know we've been talking about witnessing here recently, and Wednesday night we talked about the Lord dropping on purpose some handfuls of purpose for our church. And I trust that He'll do that and encourage us along the way. But for you and I, what do we need to be focused on? We don't want to be sitting around just saying, well, whenever God drops the handful of purpose, I'll get busy. No, Ruth was already in that field gleaning before Boaz ever said, drop her some handfuls of purpose. And the same is going to be true for our church. We've just got to keep church doing what we've always done so that God is in a position that He can bless us, and it puts our church in a position where He can give the increase. But if you and I are not planting and sowing and watering, it's going to be hard for God to bring the increase. And so this morning, I hope that this will just, it's a simple underlying principle of this verse, and that is faith. We believe that God can. And because we believe God can, we do. That's really simple, isn't it? It is faith that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And here's the last part of the verse. He is a rewarder of them which diligently seek Him. And if our church will continue in faith, the sowing and the planting and the watering, one day, I don't know when it'll be, whenever God decides to change the season for our church, but it'll be a harvest and there'll be an increase. But we've got to remain faithful in the things that He's asked us to do. Galatians 6:9, if you come back tonight, I think we'll maybe deal with that a little bit. But Galatians 6:9, you know the Bible says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so this morning, title of the message, very simple, is this. It's the faith of a farmer. The faith of a farmer. Let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord to help us today before we get going too far. Lord, thank you for the good day. Lord, thank you for all these folks that made the effort to come out on a snowy, cold, rainy morning. Lord, we're glad. Lord, thank you for giving us a little bubble here in Russell County that the roads are not too bad. And Lord, that we could get out and come to church. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified and magnified today. And Lord, that you would reward these folks for their effort and for their faithfulness. Please speak through me to the heart of your church. And Lord, encourage us today. Edify us. Remind us of these wonderful truths, Lord. And help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us, Father, to live by faith and from faith to faith. Now, Lord, this Christian walk, nobody said it'd be easy. You said that there'd be troubles and trials and tribulations along the way, and certainly there'll be disappointments on this cursed earth in which we still live. Lord, I pray today we'd get our eyes heavenward, and Lord, that we'd exercise faith, and in doing so, we'd please you. And Lord, as your eyes search this world today, and they go to and fro throughout the whole earth, I pray, Lord, you'll find some hearts here at Spring City that are perfect toward you. And Lord, in so doing, that you'll work in our behalf and show yourself strong in our behalf. We sure need you, Lord, and we need the encouragement. And we pray that you'd send it our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now it is, somebody said, Miss Kathy said it's 50 degrees in Green Valley this morning. But anyway, it's cold outside right now. And there's some snow on the ground, and we're in the last part of January, and everybody knows this is winter time, right? But before long, the season will begin to change, and the days will get longer, hallelujah. And the sun will have a little more strength, and before long it won't be snow showers, it'll be rain showers, and you'll start to see the little buds on the trees come out. You'll start to see the grass start to grow, and you'll think, I need to get the lawnmower ready to go. And you'll start to see the little flowers start to bloom, and the season will change. And when that season changes, I think we're all familiar in here with farming and agricultural practices and concepts. But when that season begins to change, farmers and professional gardeners, as many of you are, you'll go out there and you'll get you a plow behind the tractor and you'll disc up that garden plot. It's been sitting fallow now. It's been sitting dormant since about September, October. And, you'll turn that earth over and you'll aerate that soil and you'll get it all uncompacted and everything. And you'll start getting it ready for planting season. Cause you know, as the season changes, it's time for you to start planting if you want anything when it comes harvest time. And so you'll turn that thing over and that ground over, and you'll let it sit for a month or so, and then you'll get you a tiller out there, whether it's a hand tiller or a box tiller, and you'll till that soil up and you'll break those clods up and you'll get that soil all ready to put those seeds in the ground. And then you'll go out there and you'll lay you a string line down. Some of you are that particular about it, amen. And you'll put those beans in, you'll put those tomato plants in, you'll put those potatoes in, amen, Levi. And you'll get all those seeds, whatever you want to grow in your garden that year, you'll get it all planted out there. And you'll do everything you can to give those seeds the best chance at survival. But the reality is, once you put that seed in the ground, you cover it over and you pat it down. Maybe you even dribble some water on it if you're a really, really good gardener. And you step back. The reality is, if God does not work, meaning if the rains do not come and the temperature does not stay sufficient, and some things that are out of your control, if God does not step in and do those things that you cannot do, that seed will not germinate and that seed will not grow and there will be no produce, there will be no fruit come September, October, November. And every farmer knows when they plow those fields and they put those seeds in the ground that they've done all they can do at that point. And God is going to be responsible for giving the increase. And church, it's the same way. I know we're not talking about gardens necessarily physically, but in the spiritual sense of sowing and reaping, you and I, there's only certain things that we can do. All we can do is plow. All we can do is plant. All we can do is water. And all of those things are accomplished when we are the witnesses we're supposed to be, when we say the things the Holy Spirit prompts us to say, when we take the opportunities that God allows us to cross paths and have conversations with people in life. And listen, it's so easy to get discouraged when you hand somebody a track and they kind of give you a side view out of their eye like they don't appreciate that. Or you talk to somebody and you tell them about Jesus, you tell them about God and what the Bible says, and they don't exactly appreciate it. It's hard in that instance to think, well, I'm just planting a seed or I'm just watering, because we want immediate gratification. We want immediate production. And no farmer in the world puts a seed in the ground on day one and comes back day two and says, well, I guess that's a total waste. Nothing grew. No, but none of them do that. They all understand it takes time. That is the second law of sowing and reaping. No, that's the second law of sowing and reaping is it always takes time to grow into a harvest. And so you and I, as we sow the spiritual seeds of the Word of God, the incorruptible seed, 1 Peter calls it, of the Word of God, may we have the faith of a farmer, that we understand all I'm doing is plowing, all I'm doing is sowing, all I'm doing is watering, and Lord, we're looking to you to give the increase. Lord, it's out of our hands now. Lord, it's all in your hands. And we're trusting you one day to give the increase. If you'll come with me to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I know sometimes farmers have good years. Sometimes farmers have bad years. No one commercial agricultural scale. That swing can mean the difference in millions of dollars of revenue, depending on the scale of the operation. And certain places in the world, there's a short growing season. Other places, there's a longer growing season, got a little more buffer. And there's all kinds of dynamic variables that go along with this agricultural idea. But regardless, the bottom line is, despite any unknowns, that farmer continues to plow and to sow and to water, and he looks to God to give the increase. I might even say it this way. Every now and then a farmer's going to have a bad year. The yields aren't going to turn up. They might even take a financial loss that year because they didn't make the money they needed to turn a profit. And yet the next year they'll go right back out there and plow that field and sow those seeds and expect this year is going to be better than last year. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, they don't know. But in hope, and if I could say it this way, in faith, they continue to plow, they continue to sow, they continue to water, despite the unknowns, despite the disappointments, despite the uncertainties, they're still faithful to do the work, knowing it's going to be God that gives the increase. In church, we got to be the same way. Got to have the same mentality. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4, the Bible says this, the sluggard... You know what that is, right? That's a lazy bum. Right? The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Now, I know when you turn those fields over, you know, in March or April, sometimes it's not 80 degrees. In fact, most of the time it's 50 or 60 degrees. It's thankfully not 30. But the sluggard, the Bible says,
if we will not plow by reason of the cold. And in a lot of ways, even though it's time to go out there and plow that field, the sluggard, and here's the point of the verse, the sluggard looks for a reason not to go plow. Because he's lazy. And because maybe he's done it time before and it didn't work out the way he thought it would, and so what's the point in doing that? That's the sluggard's attitude. And church, we got to guard against that, because this church in particular at Spring City, guys, we've been plowing, we've been sowing, we've been watering in Russell County, Virginia for 90 years on this hillside. I know we haven't always had the harvest we wanted. In fact, some years you'd look at it and say we didn't get any harvest. But the faith of a farmer goes back out there and plows that field. The faith of a farmer continues to sow that seed. The faith of a farmer continues to water that seed and do everything that he can to give that crop the best chance to grow. And then he realizes there's a point he's got to step back and say, Lord, it's out of my hands. It's all in your hands now. But the sluggard, the Bible says, will not plow by reason of the cold. And the result of that is, therefore, verse 4, shall he beg and harvest and have what? Everybody in this church is familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It gets preached at probably every missions conference in America. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And right, God, in the context of that is giving to missions specifically. We understand all that. But if we take the principle back to our witnessing and our being a witness for Jesus Christ and our sowing the incorruptible seed of the Word of God right here in Russell County, right here in our Jerusalem, if we sow sparingly or don't sow at all, then by God's principle of sowing and reaping, there will be nothing to harvest. But if this church continues with the faith of a farmer to sow bountifully, and every day that you're out in this community, you're handing somebody a track, or you're putting the track in the gas station thing. Hallelujah, that's one of my favorite things to do. And the receipt track, where Jesus paid it all, is fantastic. Amen? Anybody else use those? A few of you. All right. But every day, if we can get some seed of the Word of God out in this community, then by God's principle of sowing and reaping, we know one day there'll be a harvest. But if we say, well, I tried that once, it didn't work, or I tried that for 5 years and it didn't work, and we just say, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore, then we're guaranteed there'll be no harvest. So the sluggard, the Bible says, will not plow by reason of cold. And what we have to guard against is seeing the coldness of our town, the coldness of our community toward the gospel, the coldness, if I could say it this way, of our society and of our world toward the gospel. And if we see that and we sense that and we feel that, it's not pleasant. I'd much rather walk out of my house and it be 75 degrees than 25 degrees. Amen. And we would love for every time that we give out a tract and every time that we talk to somebody about Jesus and every time that we stand on the street corner, we'd love for somebody to get saved. Every time that we ride those parade routes, we'd love for somebody to find us afterwards and walk up to us and say, can I talk to you about what you just said on that float? Can I talk to you about the peace that this tract talks about? We'd love for that to happen, but the truth is it doesn't always happen. And as our world in apostasy and our world continues to grow further and further away from God, and the coldness of this world and the coldness of this society toward God, if we're not careful, we'll just say, what's the point? It's just nobody cares. The reality is somebody's going to care. At some point, somebody's going to care. But we got to keep sowing and you got to keep plowing. And you got to keep watering. And when you do that and you look to God and say, Lord, I've done everything that you've asked me to do. Lord, we're just looking to you to give the increase now. Jesus taught over there. It's a tribulational passage, but it absolutely holds true for our day and time. He taught over there in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. You know the verse. He said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And the challenge for us, church, is to keep our hearts warm with compassion and concern for sinners, knowing that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If we turn cold and we allow the iniquity of this world to make our heart cold toward the people of this world, we're not going to plow, we're not going to sow, we're not going to water because of the coldness, and we'll be no different than that sluggard. And the Bible says when it comes harvest time, there'll be nothing to harvest because nothing's been sown. Come with me now to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ taught what I think is a marvelous parable called the parable of the sower. You'll find it in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. We'll look at Luke 8. Each one gives a little bit different detail. Each one's worded a little bit differently based on the theme of the gospel. We understand how all that works. No contradictions in the Word of God, just different details and different aspects. But we'll look at Luke chapter 8 this morning. I know you're familiar with this parable. Okay, I know you're familiar with the teaching of it, and I've taught on this numerous times here in 12 years, but let's just let the Word of God remind us of some of these truths. In Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. It became bird seed. You ever had that happen with your grass seed? We cut this tree down out here, and that guy came, ground that stump, and Brother Roger helped us with all that, get all that cleaned up and everything. And I went out there, and I sowed that seed, and I'm telling you, man, the robins just, it was like buffet delicacy for them. They just in there all over the place. And I told my cat to go kill them, and she didn't do it. So anyway. But anyway, verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. Verse 7, the thorns sprang up with it and choked it, and another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Now, the fundamental level of this parable, Jesus is teaching these people about how they receive the Word of God when it's preached and taught. And he's telling you that there's four types of ground. Okay, there's ground by the wayside in which hardly anything grows. Then there's stony ground. Then there's briar thicket ground. And then there's good ground. And he's making the application to these folks that are following him around and the Pharisees that come and hear him teach. And he's trying to make the point to them, in your heart, you'll have one of those four grounds. Everybody here at Spring City has one of those four grounds. Now, most everybody that's here this morning, as far as I know, claims to be saved. And so you're not ground number one. You're not by the wayside. Amen. You're in the family of God. Praise the Lord for that. But if somebody's listening over the radio maybe and you've never been saved, you're not part of the family of God. And there's a problem in your heart this morning, and God wants to change the ground in your heart. He wants to plow it. He wants to turn over that fallow ground, and he wants you to be born again. And so then he begins to teach the application. If we look here in verse 10, the Bible says, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And I like that our Lord starts it out that way, because if a farmer plows a whole field and sows and drills that whole field with seed, and it does not come up, and it does not produce the harvest, one of the logical reasons the farmer can conclude that that work did not produce anything is there was a problem with the seed. And that is a reality sometimes. But God starts this parable off saying the seed is the Word of God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that you and I are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And so we know this morning as we sow and as we water and as we plow and as we give out the Word of God and we preach and teach and witness of Jesus Christ like we're supposed to, there's nothing wrong with the seed, church. The seed is perfect. The Word of God is the only thing that can give spiritual life to an unconverted soul. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, Romans 10, by the Word of God. It's not a cunningly devised fable, amen. It's not the wisdom of men, as we talked about in the last few weeks. It's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that gives spiritual life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why you and I have got to be careful as we give out our witnesses and we talk to people about spiritual matters. Quote the Bible to them. That's the whole reason when we ride these parade routes, we're quoting Bible. We're not given a Baptist sermon, amen. We're not given a humanistic philosophy. It's all Scripture, because Scripture is what converts the soul. So there's nothing wrong with the seed if we're giving out the Word of God, church. Then he goes to verse 12. He says, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And you have to do a cross reference over to the other gospels. And I don't remember which one it is. You'll forgive me. But it basically says, the reason that Satan's able to take that seed away is because that person does not understand. They don't understand the word. He's blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into their hearts. This would be like you and I taking grass seed and sowing it on the parking lot out here. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Because you know that seed, the only place that seed's going to grow is in the cracks of the asphalt. And you say, well, what's the point of sowing by the wayside? I've had some that maybe disagreed with our method of evangelism in this church of preaching through the parade routes, and they sort of have a sour attitude about it, and they say, you know, all you're doing is scattering your seed by the wayside. And the reality is, it doesn't matter where a person is standing when they hear the Word of God. It matters how it affects their heart. They could be sitting in church and it hit them on the wayside. You understand? They can be standing on the parade route and it gets them on the wayside. They could be sitting in the office cubicle at the job and they're by the wayside, because they just don't understand yet. So it doesn't mean that we don't sow the seed by the wayside. You sow the seed anyway, because it just might find a crack. They just might finally, after hearing it for the 14th time, understand it that time. And so the Lord says, here's the first area it could fall, is by the wayside. In verse 13, he says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now again, Jesus is not teaching here that you're going to lose your salvation. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere, that concept of losing one's salvation. That's why we sang that song this morning. I know in whom I believe, that I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. First Peter says we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. We understand that, okay? And that Jesus is not teaching that they're going to fall away from their salvation. What this is, you guys understand, salvation is step number one in a person's life in their walk with God. Then it goes into discipleship. And everybody in here that's saved, no matter how long you've been saved, you're still in discipleship. And we'll be in discipleship until the Lord perfects us. Okay? And so what he's talking about is, these people, I believe in verse 13, they get saved. Right? The Bible says they hear, they receive the word with joy. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon his name, John 1:12. So I believe these folks get saved, but as time goes, they don't have much root in there. And the Bible says in time of what? Temptation. Everybody in this room knows somebody that got saved, and then all of a sudden they hit a hard spot in their life. And they quit coming to church. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They don't come to church. But if you talk to them, they give you the most solid testimony of salvation of anybody in Russell County. What is it? Verse 13. That's all it is. That time of temptation knocked them off course. You'll read in the other Gospels, it says that they that they are offended. And I know we always like to quote Psalm 119, 165, right, Miss Marlene? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Well, sometimes people get offended. You've probably been offended once in your life. I've probably been offended once in my life. Thank God he hopefully helped us get over it. But it's a reality of life. And the Bible goes on to say, in one of the other Gospels, it says that, instead of not just temptation, but it says for affliction. Listen, and for persecution for the word's sake. So these people get saved and they get in, man, and they start growing, and they come into church and they're getting discipled, and all of a sudden the pastor gets up and says, hey, listen, we're going to have public street ministry on Thursday. Would you come out and just be a signpost for Jesus? And that new babe in Christ says, I like that, man. Let's go. I've never done that before. And so they come out and they grab that sign that says Jesus saves, and they're standing there, and inevitably the devil's going to send his worker by. And he's going to pick out the one person in that whole line of eight people that's only been saved for a week. And the devil's mouthpiece is going to walk up to them and cuss them out or ask them a question to try to shake their faith. And because of that persecution for the word's sake, they just back off. Maybe it's mom and dad get mad at them for getting saved, or they have some trouble down at the job because they got saved. What? Maybe they got a marriage problem because they got married before they got saved, and now they're saved and their spouse is. You understand, there's all kinds of ways that could happen. But everybody in this room could name one person that that's happened to, and you know they're saved because they received the word of God with joy into their heart. In verse 14, he says, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And everybody in this room could name somebody that that's happened to. They got saved and the cares of life overwhelmed them. In fact, I'll bet everybody in here that's been saved more than 10 years, you've had a season in your life where the cares of life overwhelmed you. And it just got busy, and you stopped reading your Bible the way you should, and you stopped coming to church the way you should, and you stopped praying to God the way you should, and you definitely weren't witnessing the way you should have been in those trials and tribulations and cares of life. And the Lord says the end of that is they're saved. But in their life, they're not bringing forth fruit unto perfection. Okay? And the cares of life are a real thing to be wary of, to take heed of. And so they're choked by cares, they're choked by riches, they're choked by pleasures. One of the other gospels says they're choked by lusts. And that's why the Lord tells us we've got to keep our heart with all diligence for out of it are the issues of life. We're saved this morning, but everybody in this room, everybody listening to me over the radio, is susceptible to verse 14. It could happen to any of us. So the Lord tells us in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's why he tells us over in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may lift us up in due time. And the very next verse, that's verse 6, verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. I'm glad he does. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart's touched with our... Thank God for that. You know what the very next verse is in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what the problem is? The danger with the cares of this life is that it cracks the door open for the devil to come in and just wreak havoc in our life and wreak havoc in our world, because those cares of life are choking out the Word, which is our life sustenance as a child of God. And then verse 15. The good ground. But they, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest, that's a good thing to be, amen. In an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what? You understand, that's not instantaneous fruit. The other gospels, you're familiar, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this, and he said that good ground will bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold? Well, what determines that? Well, probably the length of time. If it's bringing forth fruit with patience, we would be foolish to think, okay, I've come to church on Sunday morning, Pastor Brown has preached the Word of God to me, he's sown the seed, and now I'm going to go home and I'm going to do everything that he said for me to do. Does it work like that? No, sometimes it's a process, is it? Sometimes it's a very long process. But when we receive the word and we hear the word and we keep it and we hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God, and as James 1 says, we're doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving our own selves. I can attest to you personally and publicly this morning, sometimes it's taken 3, 4, 5, 10, 20 messages on the same subject to get me to do what I'm supposed to do. Gonna get a witness. So this thing with patience, I'm glad God's a patient God. I'm glad he's a long-suffering God. And if he'll be patient with us and long-suffering with us, then can we just be patient and long-suffering in the ministry he's called us to do and continue to sow and continue to water and continue to plant and continue to just look to him to give the increase one day? The reality is, though, as you and I go about our job as ambassadors for Christ and witnesses for Jesus Christ, as we do that, we don't know what kind of ground we're going to find. The person you witness to today or tomorrow or Tuesday, you have no idea. You don't know if it's stony ground. You don't know if it's got a bunch of thorns growing on it. You don't know if they're just by the wayside. You have no idea. And so the Lord says, just go sow. Just go plow. Just go water. And have the faith of a farmer that I'll one day give you the increase. Come with me to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Many of you familiar with the first verse of that chapter. We'll read it. Then we'll look at another verse in that chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know this is written by Solomon when his heart was turned away from God. And in that sense, he had some really, really weird views about life. He had some really disgruntled views about life. His favorite word was vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, that's all this life is, just vanity and vexation of spirit. But he does say some good things in the course of this book. And it seems as you get a little further over, you know, you start out over there, chapter 1, 2, 3, and he's talking about all the things that he did, and none of it meant anything to him, none of it was profitable and all this stuff. And then you get over to chapter 10 and chapter 11 and the final chapter, chapter 12, it's like he's sobering up. And it's like he's understanding the wisdom that it takes to live on this earth. And so he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Everybody's familiar with that verse. Verse 6, I like this. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Why? For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And so God says, listen, you get up in the morning, sow your seed. Middle of the day, keep sowing your seed. You get down there after the day's gone and you've worked all day and you've sown and you've done all that work, and God says you'll be tempted to quit. But the Lord said, don't quit in that 11th hour. Just keep sowing that seed. He said, because you don't know which seed's going to germinate. You don't know which one's going to grow up and be profitable. And church, we got to have that mentality. Sure, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days thou shalt find it again. But sow in the morning, sow in the evening, sow in the noontide, right? We sing that song, sowing in the morning. We sang that Wednesday night, didn't we? Right, bringing in the sheaves, right? So the Lord just tells you, listen, you don't know which one of those is going to be profitable, so just keep sowing all the time. Just don't stop. Come with me now to Isaiah 55. You'll also know this passage. Just remind you of this great truth from the Lord, Isaiah 55. I know he's talking to Israel. I know that's the context of it. But man, if it worked in that day, it'll work in our day. I mean, what's Isaiah doing? He's just preaching the word of God. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6, the Bible says this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Is that not what our message to the world is? Listen, salvation's available right now. Now's the accepted time. Behold, now's the day of salvation, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians. And we're trying to tell people, listen, you need to be saved now. You need to be born again now. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week. Don't say, at a more convenient time like Agrippa did, I'll think about this again. And boy, what the sad words of that man. Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Isn't that sad? As far as we know, that man died and went to hell. And had the chance right there. That day he could have been born again. But he said, we'll talk about it some other time. Nonetheless, the Lord says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will not just pardon, but he will abundantly pardon. I'm glad I got a God like that. Verse 8, for my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's verse 10, for as the rain cometh down. Boy, it is today, isn't it? As the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, watch, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud. Is that not what the farmer has to have happen when he plants that field? If God doesn't send the rain, it dries up in the dust. And the Lord said, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, when God rains that rain from heaven, things grow. Okay? And bread to the eater. So now he's given you that illustration of rain and the blessing that the rain brings, physical rain. Verse 11, everybody in this church could quote it. What's the first word of verse 11? So. Just like that rain comes down, and he gave you that example in verse 10, God says, what I'm getting ready to talk to you about in verse 11 is just like that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And that's a promise from God. Now, what we have to understand is God's word may not always do what we want it to do. But he said it would do what he wanted it to do. And if I could just help us this morning, boy, is it really that late? Man alive, I gotta let y'all go. Two primary things that the Word of God does as it goes forth when I or you or anybody else preaches and teaches the Word or puts it on a billboard or sends it out over the radio, whatever it might be. However God's Word is published, amen, Psalm 68. And no matter how great a company there is that publishes it, God's Word will accomplish one of two things. It will either bring men to justification and that they'll be saved. And to be justified is to be declared righteous by God, amen? And we know that we're not justified by works, but we are justified by faith, see the whole book of Galatians. Okay? So either God's word will justify, listen, or it brings judgment. Because Jesus taught in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, I'm not going to judge you in the last day. Do you remember what he said would judge men in the last day? He said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. Now, I don't like thinking about the second part of that. But the reality is, our job, church, as born-again believers, our job is just to preach the Word. It's to get the Word out. It's to sow the seed. That's our job. What people do with that is between them and God. Just like every time I stand in the pulpit and preach a message here, if I preach what God's told me to preach, I've done my job. Now it's up to you, the church member, and those that are here to take that word and to do something with it. What our preaching does, what our witnessing does, you can think about it one of two ways. We can think about it in the negative. And we could say, man, every time we preach going through those parade routes, every time we hand out somebody a tract, every time we sit down and talk to somebody about Jesus and they don't get saved, they've brought the judgment of God upon their life. Because they heard. And they're without excuse. You understand? So we could look at it that way and be all depressed and negative, or we could look at it this way and say, if I tell them, there's a chance they'll get saved. And they'll be justified before God just like I am. And they'll be born again just like I am. And they'll have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven that fadeth not away just like I've got. And I think if we look at it that way with, and I know hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I understand that verse. I get all that. But I'm telling you, if we would just look at it with the hope that, man, if we just tell them, maybe they get saved. I think it would encourage us along the way. You're familiar with the verse in Psalm 126. Let's go over there. I was going to try to quote it, and the words all just left my mind at once. I know this is talking about Israel. I understand the doctrinal context of this. It's Israel in the millennial kingdom. They've been in the tribulation time. They've been starving to death. And now Jesus is on the throne, and they can go forth bearing precious seed. Because listen, if you haven't had a fresh loaf of bread in 3.5 years, wheat seed's going to be real precious to you. And they go forth and they're weeping for joy because finally Jesus is on the throne and finally we can go out here and plow this field without having the mark of the beast. Do you understand the context of this is the restoration of Israel? But boy, we can make the devotional application to the church because we got something a whole lot better than wheat seed. We got something a whole lot more precious than corn. And it says here, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with them. And can I just call your attention to the simple fact that when those Israelites finally sow those fields for the first time after that tribulation, don't you know they'll be so ecstatic when that first harvest comes and then go out there and reap those fields and eat that bread in the kingdom of heaven, the thing that their hearts have been longing for millennia. But can I remind you, there will be no harvest in that day if somebody doesn't go sow, somebody doesn't go plow, somebody doesn't do the work. And even in the millennial kingdom, they'll have to step back and say, all right, Lord, we've done all we can do. Would you give the increase? In Spring City Baptist Church, you can look at it one or two ways. We can look at this thing. If we just take my 12 years as being a pastor, we can look at this thing and say, man, our church has declined in numbers in 12 years. Come back tonight and we'll talk about the biblical measure of a church. I think it'll really help us. Well, we could look at this thing on the surface and say, well, the numbers have declined and we've had trouble and, you know, all the things that we've gone through. Or we could look at it like this. We could look at it and say, in the last 12 years, we've sowed a whole lot of seeds. In the last 12 years, God has let this church here in Russell County alone maybe sow more seeds than we've ever sown. I think about, we're supposed to have CUC this week. We'll see how the weather holds out. Probably going to be a mess. But nonetheless, I think about all those kids, all those years, in the Christian clubs, in the FCAs, in the classroom, in the cafeteria conversations, in the hallway conversations, and before class and after class, and all the lessons, Lord have mercy, all the hours that we've spent teaching truth in Russell County. There's got to be a harvest one day. All the tracts we've passed out, all the hours the radio's been on the airwaves, all the billboards we've bought, all the newspaper articles that have been written, all the advertisements that have been paid for. I mean, seeds being sown and sown and sown and sown. And we look at it and say, well, we just haven't received the harvest. And that's maybe a true statement, but it's not, because we didn't finish the statement with one simple word. We just haven't seen the harvest yet. And we teach these kids in these schools on the lesson of sowing and reaping. I tell them every time I teach it, that second law of sowing and reaping is the hardest one to get past. It always takes time to grow into a harvest. And we'll warn them and say, when you do things you shouldn't do and you don't immediately get in trouble for it, you just got to understand you just haven't received that harvest yet. So stop sowing the bad seeds, because it's going to be a bad harvest one day. But then we have to flip the script and say, but those are you kids that are doing good today and you're not exactly feeling like you're getting rewarded for it. And those of you that are working hard and you don't feel like you've received the reward for that, you can't stop sowing the good seeds, because it always takes time to grow into a harvest. And you just haven't received the harvest on those good seeds yet. But if you keep sowing the good seeds, church, you keep giving out the gospel, and you keep passing out those tracts, and you keep talking to people about Jesus and magnifying Him and lifting Him up by the Word of God, not just some crazy pastor, but by the Word of, you have God's Word on it, there will be a harvest one day. And I understand that day might be the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's why we ask for a little handful of purpose right now. Just to encourage us along. Just to give us a little kick in our step. Amen. But I appreciate God's word and the promises we have. And our church will understand this well. I know you will. The faith of a farmer. We do everything we can do. We put it in God's hands and say, Lord, it's up to you now. We've done what you've asked us to do. Now, Lord, would you do what only you can do? And we pray that Jesus Christ will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you.